In the book of Acts, we encounter the story of the disciples and their work to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. The setting for our reading from the second chapter comes immediately after the Holy Spirit's arrival on Pentecost. In the midst of the confusion, one of the disciples steps forward. Hear the story as told by Luke. But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea, and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. You are the Israelites. Listen to what I have to say. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with deeds of power, wonders, and signs that God did through him among you, as you yourselves know, this man, handed over to you according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of those outside the law. But God raised him up, having freed him from death, because it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh will live in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One experience corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Fellow Israelites, I may say to you confidently of our ancestor David that both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would put one of his descendants on the throne. Foreseeing this, David spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, saying, he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh experience corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of all that of us are witnesses."
Friends, will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every one of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The Gospel of Luke is known as the Gospel of amazement. It is because the word amazement appears more than 50 times in Luke's telling of the story of Jesus. More than 50 times in Luke's gospel is Luke or someone else amazed at what is going on. To put that in context, that is more than twice as many times as the word amazement appears in all the rest of the New Testament combined. Luke thought of amazement when he thought of Jesus. Luke, who was a slave, a freed slave. Luke, who traveled with the Apostle Paul. Luke, who discovered this story of Jesus, a story that would not let him go. And the only thing that Luke could think of was to talk about how amazing it all was. Why all this talk about Luke and his gospel? Well, here's the thing. The book of Acts is actually part of Luke's gospel. If you pick up your Bible, you will notice that when the Bible was put in its order, someone decided that it was wise to stick the gospel of John between Luke and Acts. There are good reasons, there are theological reasons, but the horrific part of it is that we have stopped reading Luke and Acts as a single book, which it was always meant to be read that way. Luke's gospel tells how amazing the story of Jesus' life is, but in Luke's gospel, Jesus says to his disciples, "You will do even greater things than these." Luke's gospel sets the stage for what happens after the glorious events of Easter. After Jesus has been betrayed, denied, crucified, dead, and buried, and once Jesus rises again, the Acts of the Apostles picks up from that point. It tells the story of how the initial disciples bore witness to who Jesus was and why it matters. Like the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Luke ends with a clear commissioning, a clear sending, a clear conviction that the occupation, the calling, the vocation of all of us is to continue the great news initiated in and through the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. This morning, we will once again welcome in new members into the life of this church. And as we do so, we will first, before we make promises, before we do anything, we will remind ourselves why we exist as a church. We will say together with one voice our purpose and mission as a church. It will be to recite, to remember, to reclaim who we are and why it matters. And this is what our purpose and mission is: to carry on the mission and ministry that God initiated in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, who we recognize as the Christ. Our purpose as a church is to represent Christ, God's saving and healing love, both locally and in the wider world. Our purpose as a church stands at this fulcrum between the Gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles. And we are called no less than the disciples who have gone before us to do things in the name of Jesus, and Jesus would say even greater than what he did. Our purpose as a church is to be Peter, this one who stands up in front of the crowds and proudly proclaims who Jesus is. That Peter, you need a setting for this. It's been 50 days since the events of the crucifixion. Rome stamped out this Jesus movement, hung Jesus on the cross, and assumed, just like all other people, the movement was done and gone and over. And now, 50 days later, after the disciples had gathered and prayed together the entire time, 50 days later, suddenly things were happening again, and that would have made everybody nervous. For Rome likes to make sure that when it stamps out a foe, it is gone forever. And so the crowds that watched the events of Pentecost, the crowds that thought the disciples might be drunk, the crowds that saw the coming of the Holy Spirit, they got a little bit nervous. It was a dangerous place for Peter to stand up and claim anything about Jesus. But Peter did it. Now, if you remember Peter, the last time we saw him, the last time he spoke in the Gospels was on what night? Maundy Thursday. It is the way we close that worship service, with Peter doing something three times, denying that he even knew who Jesus was. The very last time we saw Peter, he was denying he knew Jesus, let alone making any grand claims about resurrection. If you remember on that night, it wasn't a great big crowd in a restless city that Peter confronted. But the first person who asked Peter about Jesus was a young slave girl who happened to be tending a fire. And she said, "Peter, you know this guy, right?" Peter couldn't even get the courage up to say, "Yes, I knew Jesus." In the face of a young slave girl around a fire, Peter's courage dissipated quickly. And yet, here amidst the crowds and throngs of thousands, he stands up to say something that could easily get him hung on a cross as well. What happened to Peter? Does he just get a second chance and suddenly he gets it right? I don't think so. You see, what happened the day before is the power of the Spirit came down upon Peter and all of them, a power beyond him, a power that gave him courage to do what he had to do. In our Lenten study, we studied Reinhold Niebuhr. Among the many things that Niebuhr did, he wrote the Serenity Prayer, right? God, give me grace to accept with serenity the things that cannot be changed, courage to change the things which should be changed, and wisdom to distinguish the one from the other. There were two ways that this prayer first got used when Niebuhr wrote it. One, it was sent to the soldiers in World War II. It was sent to people who recognized there were powers all around them that were far greater than they were. And so this prayer taught them to ask for even a greater power than guns and mortars and bombs. The other group that latched on to the Serenity Prayer almost immediately were 12-step recovery groups, Alcoholics Anonymous, people whose addictions to something were greater than the power that they had, and what they learned was that the first thing they had to do was first accept that this power was beyond them, and yet there was a power who could help them. In both cases, the Serenity Prayer was the model by which people recognized that there is a greater power out there than themselves, that it wasn't all up to them, and that God could indeed help them have the courage to do what they could in the face of what presented them. In the 53 days between Peter's denial and this moment where he stood up and risked everything for the gospel, I don't believe that Peter suddenly became wise. I don't believe Peter suddenly became strong. I don't believe Peter suddenly figured everything out. Instead, what I believe Peter came to the understanding is that there is a power greater than him, and that power is going to hold him in the palm of his hands. And so in the face of this great opportunity and this great threat that stood before him, Peter knew what Niebuhr knew, which is that he had to somehow find the courage to stand up and to change the things that could be changed. And so Peter stood up and made a proclamation for the ages. This morning we will welcome four new people into the life of this church. When Peter stood up and made that proclamation, well, the Bible tells us 3,000 came and joined the movement after that moment. But here's the thing. I think that we're all called to be Peter. Barbara, you are called to be Peter. Shirley, you are called to be Peter. Miles, Jill, you are called to be Peter. We are all called to be Peter. And that is simply to speak of and from our faith with simplicity, courage, and conviction. And to trust that the Spirit, that power that came on Pentecost, and that power that's greater than any of us, will do its work. It is not up to me to grow this church. It is not up to you to grow this or any church. It is up to all of us to simply yield to the power of the Spirit and to move forward simply speaking the great news to anyone who will listen and watching how people come. Let me ask you a question. How many people are in this room because someone here invited you to come to this church? That's how it works. You find the courage here simply to speak of and from your faith with simplicity. Friends, it is not up to you or me or anyone else. It is up to the power of the Spirit. We pick the hymn after the sermon to be intentional. We pick it out to echo what I have tried to talk about in my sermon. Today, when you pick up your hymnal and sing those words, notice the flow of the language. It's always, God, speak to me that I might speak. Teach me that I might teach. Heal me that I might heal. Friends, we're here that we might learn and grow, that we might be touched by the power of the Spirit and then go out from this place and simply do the same, touching lives and brokenness wherever and wherever we find them. Friends, let us stand and let us sing.